If you have a Bible with you, please turn with me in it to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, as we continue in our series in the book of Acts, and it's verses 1 through 17. And our title today is, Now That I Am Here, Will I Glorify God? Now that I'm here, will I glorify God? And so I'm actually going to say that throughout the service several times, and I want you to respond when I say, Now that I'm here, I want you to say, I will glorify God. Can we do that? Now that I'm here, amen. So keep that up because we're going to do it a few times through the service. So we began this year, 2022, in the book of Acts chapter 17 as we continued in our series. And in 2 weeks, we covered that chapter. And then 2 weeks ago, David preached. And then a week after that, last week, I preached on 1 Corinthians 14, covering one of those topics. And then we got to this week, so now we get to chapter 18 in the book of Acts, and we're still in the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And he now, which began with sadness, it began with the splitting, the separation of Barnabas and Paul, and now Silas joins him on his second missionary journey. He takes that letter that they got from the church at Jerusalem, taking it up back to those churches in Galatia, where they first ministered to, where they first planted churches, to encourage and build up those churches. Then part of Paul's plan was to go then through Asia. But remember, the Holy Spirit prevented him from going, so he went up north to Bithynia, but once again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow him to do that. And so his plan, God said, no, I've got another plan. And so then he said, okay, I'm going to go this way. And then God said, no, that's not my plan. And he landed up in Troas. And now it was Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who was picked up at Lystra. They find Dr. Luke in Troas. And also, he has a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, please come to Macedonia and bring the word of God to us. And so that's exactly what he does. And so he follows that vision of God and they go to Macedonia. So the gospel now for the first time is brought to Europe. And they go to Philippi and a church is planted there. And they go from Philippi to Thessalonica. The church is planted there and is rejected there. And so they go to Berea, and in Berea, the Bereans are more noble than the Thessalonians, and they take the scriptures and they test what Paul says. And they said, yes, this is true, and many are saved. But then those Jews from Thessalonica follow them down to Berea and stir up trouble there. And so the Christians in Berea take Paul, and they take him 300 miles by sea, and he lands up in Athens, Greece. And that's where he goes, and he sees idols all over the city, and then he sees an idol to an unknown god. And so he tells him in Mars Hill, I know who that unknown God is, who you claim to worship. He's the God of the universe. He's above all idols and all other gods. And then from there, he lands up in Corinth, and that's what we pick up today. Now he's left his companions back in Berea in Macedonia, and they've still got to come down. He said, please send them back ASAP, and now we see when they join him. So that's what we pick up today. But remember what happens. Paul's plan was not to be in Corinth. Paul wanted to go to Asia. But the Holy Spirit led him all the way around where he thought he was going to go. And then the vision, sending him to Macedonia. And then because of persecution, he lands up in Athens and now in Corinth. Not plan A. It wasn't plan B. It was plan sovereignty. And very often in our lives, it's the same kind of thing. We've got a plan A. All right, now we've got a plan B. But we find out many other plans in a man's heart. But it is the Lord who directs their path. Amen? So let's have a look with that in mind. When Paul says, now I'm landing up in Corinth, what does he do? Remain idle? No. He says, now that I'm here, what? I will glorify God. Amen. Let's have a look. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17.
Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia. Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. When they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them.
But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this.
This is the word of the Lord to us today. May He bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen? Amen. Many are the plans in a man's heart or in a man's mind or a woman's mind, but it is the Lord's plan, the Lord's purpose that prevails. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Have you ever thought, how on earth did I get here? I'm not talking about the stork or the birds and the bees. I'm talking about when you look at your life right now today and you go, how did I get to this place? Where I'm living now, whether I'm married to this person, or I'm not married and I wanted to be married. Or maybe I'm with kids and with these children that didn't turn out what I expected, or maybe they did, or maybe I don't have children and I wanted children, or whatever the case may be. The job that I'm in, the home, the neighborhood, the parents, the family that you're born into, the church that you attend. How did I get to this particular place? Paul was on his second missionary journey, and this wasn't his plan, but this is where the Lord had led him. And so he still kept the main thing, despite it was not his plan. You see, the chief end of man is to do what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And Paul said, no matter where I find myself, whether it's my plan or not, I will glorify God. How about you? When you look at your life and you ask, how did I get you? Perhaps instead of saying, how did I get you? You need to rather say, Lord, now that I am here, I will glorify God. You know, I'm going to talk about my wife for a little bit. I hope that I don't embarrass her. But I'm not going to brag on her, because the Bible actually says in Proverbs 31, woman, that the husband and the child stand up, children stand up and call her blessed. I'm going to call her blessed for a moment. You know, she has been 47 years old, and she found out she was pregnant. And this wasn't our plan, but we rejoice in the Lord because of it. But we had to go to high-risk pregnancy, and we went to doctors again and again and again. And every time she went, she said, she prayed and said, Lord, help me to be a shining light. Help me to be a blessing. And in the hospital, when she goes, she said, Greg, pray with me that I don't get all upset and shout at you or yell at the nurse or the doctor. Help me to be an example of Christ. And that's exactly what she was. You know, she takes chocolates wherever she goes to all these doctor's appointments and gives them to them. We took 25 chocolate strips to the hospital, and I ran out, and she sent me back to go get some more in the hospital so we can give more to all the staff members that helped us. But now when you go to her doctor's office, the one nurse said to her, I want you to come here. They call her name is Louie. I don't know how many of you knew that. We call her Lucy, but her real name is Louie. She's named after her grandfather. But when she was 5, she met a boy who was named Louie as well. So that's a boy's name. She said, well, now my name's Lucy. But when she goes to the doctor, they call her Lucy. They call her Louie. And the nurse said, Louie, come over here. And on their chart, as you go into the doctor's office, for all the staff, it says, this is what you need to do for 2022, and these are all the things that the staff have to do. And one of those things says, be a Louie. Be a Louie. Be a shining light, because this woman comes in and she brightens up the place. I bless my wife and I bless the Lord because of how the Lord has used her. Because He has kept His promise and honored her, because she said, I want to honor you, Lord, But sometimes, and men in the men's group, we say, please pray, because several months ago she had to go to a specialist doctor, and it's the only one that they said she could go to with her medical insurance. We said, pray that it's a good thing. And it was a horrible experience. It was just a bad, bad experience. She left with tears. But she said, Lord, if you can't get me out of here, then now that I'm here, help me to glorify you. Now she goes there, they call her the chocolate lady, and her and the doctor get on like a house on fire. It's amazing what God has done in that situation, and that doctor has helped her immensely. And folks, that's a testimony to all of us, to say, Lord, I'm in a place perhaps where it doesn't seem like it's working out. I don't want to be. Maybe it's my health, maybe it's whatever my situation is. But Lord, now that I'm here, help me to glorify you. As we look at the Apostle Paul, he lands up in Corinth. That's not his plan. He wanted to be in Asia. But he said, now that I'm here, Lord, help me to glorify you. And he honored God. And God used him immensely. And he made some new friends along the way as well that became lifelong friends for the Apostle Paul. So let's have a look at this chapter, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Corinth was the trade center of that region, 200,000 people in population, which was pretty large, very large for the cities in those days. It had two ports, which was unusual. You may remember Lance talking to us in the 5x5 and talking about all those sailors that would come in to those ports. Could you just imagine what was going on in those cities with a great temple, Aphrodites, where we get the word aphrodisiac from? There were over 1,000 temple prostitutes coming out of just one of those temples. That place was riddled with pagan temples. Would descend on the city, all those prostitutes, every single day. To Corinthianize was a phrase which meant, across the Roman world, to be perverted or to be sexually immoral. It was a horribly pagan, perverted city. So Paul didn't go to Corinth to say, I'm going to go there and I'm going to tell the gospel to everybody. That wasn't his plan. Some people say, well, I'm going to go and start a church in Las Vegas. Paul's plan wasn't to go and start a church in Corinth, but that's how the Lord led him. And he said, yes, Lord, and that's exactly what he did. Your situation might be the same. How'd I get you? How'd I get to this job? This school that I'm in? This neighborhood? These people are in my family? Why was I born in this particular family? Whatever it was, the craziness all around me. But now that I'm here, I will glorify God. So he meets Aquila and Priscilla, this husband and wife team. Say team.
Team.
This is exactly what Priscilla and Aquila were. They were a husband and wife team. A wonderful picture of being yoked, equally yoked together. You know, young people and older people, what the Bible says is, do not be unequally yoked. If you're going to find a spouse that's godly. If you're a Christian, that's so often I've heard again and again and again, you know, but he's such a nice guy, or she's such a nice gal. I know they're not a Christian, but... Or they are a Christian, but they just don't go to church. They are a Christian, but I know they don't read the Bible and pray. Find a godly spouse. You will ruin and wreck your life if you marry someone when you're not equally yoked to them. You want to glorify God? Marry a Christian. And it might take a lot longer for the Lord to lead that person to you in your life, but have patience and pray and trust. But do not recklessly run into a relationship where you'll be unequally yoked. Here, Priscilla and Aquila were equally yoked. They were a beautiful team. Claudius had expelled all the Jews out of Rome in AD 49 because of Crispus. Remember we said that before? Historians tell us that Crispus was probably supposed to be Christos, Christ. It was just misspelt by one of the historians, and it's been that way ever since, because every city where they preached Christ, there was an uprising of the Jews. And that's why Claudius said, Jews, get out, because there's just so much uprising going on over this issue of this Crispus fellow, whoever he may be. So they were expelled. They land up in Corinth. Again, that wasn't their plan. That was God's plan. But God's sovereignty prevailed. Priscilla, most often when you hear Priscilla and Aquila mentioned together, she's always mentioned first. Well, not always, but most of the time. Which probably most historians, or Bible scholars tell us, meant that she was more, maybe the social class, she was a higher social class, so Aquila married up, maybe, or maybe in their business, maybe it was actually a family business named after her family, whatever the case may be, or maybe she was just more of the gregarious character, more of the sanguine character, and Aquila might have been more reserved. But, notice, they're with the Apostle Paul, and they became great friends, and they ministered together with him. It's Paul, we spoke about last week, speaking about the husband and the authority over the wife. So even though the personality might be more gregarious, or she might stand out more, still it was a beautiful picture of a husband and a wife working together in discipleship and hospitality and teaching others about the Lord. We see this in Corinth, we're going to see this in Ephesus, and later on again in Romans chapter 16, how God used this couple wonderfully. What was their vocation? They were tent makers, like the Apostle Paul. The word could also mean leather workers. That's a missionary jargon we use today, is tent makers. Oftentimes you'll hear people talk about, I'm a tent maker, because they take it from the Bible where they have to plant a church as missionaries, and they still have to work during the week in a secular job so that they can now plant this church on the weekends. But this is what Paul did to support himself and his companions at times, until other times he received aid from larger established churches that we're going to see in just a moment. So verse 5, what does it say? So yeah, we see, he was tent making. Now that these companions are back with him, he doesn't have to do that anymore. Now every single day, not just the Sabbaths, but now he can preach the gospel every single day of the week. And that's exactly what he does. But where does he begin? His normal strategy, first with the Jews in the synagogues, because if the Jews rejected the gospel, right? If he preached to the Gentiles first, the Jews would automatically reject, because they'd say this is a Gentile gospel. So he began there. And he still won some. Verse 6.
And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will repent and fast.
So here we see, it's that same old song. Same thing, every single time. He goes to the Jews, he preaches, he wins some, and then they get upset. And then he goes out to the Gentiles. But he knew, start with the Jews, they already had the Old Testament scriptures. All they needed to do by the Holy Spirit power is to put on those Jesus glasses. If they could see Jesus Christ in those scriptures, they will be saved. And some of them saw that. And that's our prayer too, right? For our friends and family. Many of them perhaps have been churched or have some idea already of the gospel. We say, Lord, if only they could just, by your Holy Spirit, put on those Jesus glasses, they could see who you are. For who you are, and be saved. And sometimes when you talk to family members and friends and neighbors, work colleagues, sometimes they listen. Sometimes you go, I've really pushed it. And that's what Paul did. He spoke until he really pushed it. But he said, now that I'm here, I will glorify God. So folks, just quickly, we have a prayer meeting at 9:45. 9:30 we start our music practice. 9:45, it's just a short prayer meeting every Sunday. I would love for more of us to gather together and make that prayer time a time where we say, let me pray for loved ones who don't know Christ. There's several people just recently, even in the church, have spoken about to say, I've got those in my workplace, in my family, or wherever it is, who don't know Christ or struggling. I want to pray with them, pray for them that they'll be saved. Let's make that time a time where we can pray for that. So come and join us. It's not a lot, you don't have to come that much earlier for church, but come and join us on Sunday mornings. And do that. Amen? All right. So here we see what he do. He shakes the dust out of his cloak. What's that all about? Well, Jesus taught them about that. In Matthew chapter 10, let's have a look at verse 14.
If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that hometown and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, you'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment.
So the Jews lived in Galilee and in Judea with Samaria, but in between that. And then all around them, there were all these other Gentile territories. So Samaria wasn't Jewish, it was half Jewish. It was a mix of Jews and Gentiles, so they were no longer Jews. And so whenever the Jews traveled outside of the Holy Land, and they traveled on unholy land, in the Gentile territory, non-Jewish territory, they would shake their dust off of their sandals. If they got to the border, they would shake it off because they didn't want to bring holy sand or unholy sand into the Holy Land. Remember when Moses came to the burning bush? What did God tell him to do with his sandals? Take them off because he's standing on holy ground. And then he sent him from that time to go get them from Egypt and bring them back to the promised land, which will become the holy land. And every, Joshua said, every piece of ground that your feet will tread on, that land is yours to take. That will become holy ground. So that was the principle. So when you walk on these dusty roads with your dusty sandals and you get your clothes, it's all full of dust. As you get to the border of the holy land, shake off that dust, unholy dust, and don't bring it into the holy land. That was that principle. But Jesus said, now take that principle and you use it with the gospel. When you go into a place and people receive you, then you're welcome to that place, preach the gospel. If they reject you, shake the dust from your feet or shake the dust from your clothes and go somewhere else. And that's exactly what happens here. So when the Jews see Paul saying, I shake the dust, he's saying, you're talking to Jews, we're holy people, we're God's people. He says, no, you're unholy. I'm going to the Gentiles, and those who receive the gospel are more holy than you. Boy, that's a big punch in the belly for the Jews. But that's what he did. And then he says to them in verse 6, your blood is on your own heads. What's he talking about? What blood? Well, this comes from the book of Ezekiel. And Lance prayed from that passage this morning. So let's have a look. The responsibility of the watchman in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16.
At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak, and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin. I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person, and they do not turn away from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sin, but you will have saved yourself.
Isn't that a powerful passage of Scripture? That's what Paul is talking about. But he's also talking about Matthew chapter 27. Remember when Pilate said about Jesus, this man's innocent, and I find nothing wrong with him? What did the people shout? Crucify him. And then they said, his blood on our heads and on the heads of our children. Wow. That's like someone flippantly saying, oh, I cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Do I really hope to die? And you can really stick a needle in my eye? And that's what they were saying about the blood of Christ on their heads and on the children's heads. 40 years after that, those of them that were still alive and their children, 1 million Jews died when God destroyed his own temple by wielding his sword through the Romans and judged them because they rejected the Messiah. You don't flippantly say, your blood on my head. Well, this is what Paul is talking about. There's two kinds of responsibilities. First of all, is our responsibility to the blood of Christ. God sent his only Son who shed his blood that we will be saved. And it's only that blood that can save us and forgive us of our sins. And our responsibility to repent and embrace what God has done in Christ. But secondly, now that I'm a Christian, my responsibility to share the gospel with others, to blow that trumpet, to warn others, to stand in that guard tower here in Ezekiel and blow the trumpet and say, the enemy is coming. The enemy is called sin, which brings death. But in Jesus Christ, there's life. And blow that trumpet. And if I don't blow the trumpet and I don't warn, the Bible says, then that blood is on my hands. And this is what Paul is talking about. I've done my responsibility. I've shared the gospel. I've done my part. But the responsibility of embracing Christ, that's between you and God. And what you've done is you've blasphemed him. You know, my name is what?
Gregory.
Do you know what Gregory means? It means a watcher, a vigilant watcher. And when I became a Christian, you know where I was? I was standing in a guard tower in the military. And so this passage means an awful lot to me, a vigilant watcher. And I pray that all of us would be vigilant watchers, to be those who stand in the tower and blow the trumpet and says, the enemy of sin and death is coming. Repent and be saved. Sound the alarm. Hey, wherever we are, let's say, now that I'm here, I will glorify God. So Paul says, I'm innocent of my responsibility. I've done my part. I've sounded the alarm. I've blown the trumpet. But now you've rejected that. And now that blasphemy is on your own heads. You see, I can't save anyone. Paul cannot save anyone. You cannot save anyone. But what we're called to do is our responsibility. And that is share the message of Christ with them. I love the story of my friend Ed Garrett. I've shared it before. Some of you might remember it. But he worked at Kmart while he was a student. While he was there, he worked with a guy who was a metalhead. You know what a metalhead is? Someone who loved a lot of heavy metal music. He loved Iron Maiden and Metallica and always wore those t-shirts. Anyway, he shared the gospel with this guy several times. But one particular day, he really listened. And then they went home. And Edgar said, man, you know what? I shared the gospel. He seemed so receptive, but I didn't pray with him. I didn't pray that sinner's prayer. I didn't pray that he would repent of his sins and accept Christ. I told him about that, but he didn't pray. What happens if he dies in a car accident tonight? Would he go to heaven? And he couldn't sleep that night. He was praying for his friend. The next morning he said, hey friend, listen, I know we shared the gospel with you yesterday, but I needed to pray with you. I'm sorry I didn't pray. He said, that's okay. I prayed while I was driving home in the car myself. He said, I prayed that I would receive Christ, repent of my sin, and follow him. You see, we don't have to play Holy Spirit. Because there is a Holy Spirit of God. Our job is not to save anyone. Our job is to share the truth of the gospel. The bad news, that all of us are sinners and we need to repent. The good news is that Jesus Christ brings forgiveness because of his blood. That's our job. That's our role. God, the Holy Spirit, does the saving. Verse 7, Acts chapter 18. All right, so Titus Justus, it's a Roman name. So he was a God-fearer, meaning he was a Gentile, uncircumcised Gentile, Roman, but a believer in Yahweh, believer in the Old Testament God. But he hadn't become a Jew. So he was associated with the synagogue. He probably even could attend synagogue or support the synagogue, but he couldn't participate in some of the other things because he wasn't a full-blown Jew. Now, many commentators say this guy, if his name was Gaius, if he's the Gaius of Romans chapter 16 and the Gaius in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 or chapter 1 verse 14, where Paul speaks about who he baptized, he says, I didn't baptize many of you, maybe just a couple of you, Gaius is one of them, and maybe somebody else. And so if this is the Gaius, if he's Gaius Titus Justus, then he's related to Julius Caesar. Then he's quite a somebody, this guy. But even if he's not, he was a Roman who lived right next door to the synagogue, very well off. And now he's leaving the synagogue and he's joining the ranks of Paul. Right next door to the synagogue. Now, Alex did Upward Soccer. We did it with a church that we were in. And then when we left that church, we did Upward Soccer with another church called New Beverly Baptist Church. Some of you might know of it. Now, I remember in quiet, I said, New Beverly Baptist? I said, yes, because as we traveled there, we drove past Old Beverly Baptist to get to New Beverly Baptist. You see, because years ago, the church had split. Now, sometimes splitting is not a good thing for a church. You know, sometimes they split over the color of the paint. They split over the color of the carpet or whatever it is. It's not a good reason to split a church. But if it's over the gospel and the truth versus lies, then it's a good thing for a church to separate. And so there's an Old Beverly Church and a New Beverly Church, and they're about a stone throw away from each other. Here we've got a synagogue. Right next door to the synagogue is a church that's now planted. And every Sabbath, they would go and they would see the cars in that parking lot and the cars in that parking lot. And the cars were increasing in that parking lot, and they were decreasing in the synagogue. And the Jews were getting mad. More and more converts. Even the synagogue leader was saved and left the synagogue and went across the road. Verses 7 and 8 of Acts 18.
Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized.
So imagine now losing your coach, or losing your star quarterback, star player, to your opposing team, your greatest rival. And not only do they go to another state, but they're playing on the field, they're practicing right next door. And every time you're practicing, you see them practicing next door. Times that by 1,000. Because that's what was going on over here. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, and his entire household leaves. That must have sent shockwaves into that synagogue. Talk about jealous Jews in all those other cities. Imagine what it must have been like here in Corinth. Many believed, many were baptized, and the parking lot was growing and growing and growing. Donkeys or coat racks or whatever they had. Before you think, though, that everything was going and blowing and wonderful, this made life extremely difficult for Paul. Extremely difficult. Even fearful for his life. Look at verses 9 and 11.
And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in the city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them.
So this vision from God brings encouragement to the Apostle Paul. He needed encouragement. He needed this vision. He could see what was going on. He didn't need spidey senses to know what was going on. He could see these Jews were getting worked up and they were upset with him. So he stayed for 18 months in Corinth. That's the second longest time he spent in any city to plant a church. He's going to go from here to Ephesus and he spends 3 years there. And that's the longest. But 18 months was a long time for Paul to stay in one place. Teaching the word, converting people. Not just converting to Christ once and that's it, but continual conversion of our hearts and our minds. And all of us need that, don't we? You know, we converted from the world to Christ, but our worldliness, the way we think, the way we do things, my way versus God's way, we need to be converted from that many times. Sometimes you can be a Christian for years and you read the scriptures and you've been preached to and the Holy Spirit works in your life and you go, there's another conversion, and there's another conversion, and there's another conversion. Not salvation. Salvation's happened, but that's sanctification. I need to hand that over to the Lord. I'm still holding on to that. And we all need that. And that was what Paul was doing. We often think this great apostle was afraid of nothing. I'm not afraid of anything. He was stoned, he was beaten, he was arrested, he was shipwrecked, he was mugged. He was the John Rambo of Christians. He was the special ops Christian, the SEAL Team 777. But you know what? He was human, a human being. And he didn't fear a meaningless fear or a worry, a meaningless worry. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, don't worry about tomorrow, don't worry what you'll eat or what you'll drink. Paul had that covered. Paul in Philippians told us, what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He wasn't talking about winning a football game. When he said that, he was talking about the secret of contentment. Whether I'm full, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm naked, whether I'm clothed, whatever, I've learned the secret of contentment. He didn't worry about tomorrow in that sense. But here his life was threatened. Scripture says he was opposed and reviled. You know what reviled, the original Greek word is? Blasphemio. What does that sound like? Blaspheme. They blasphemed Paul. They spewed evil intent against him. If they used hand signals, they did this. Today they'd go, you're a dead man, Paul. You're a dead man. They were mad at him. They wanted to kill him. But God in a vision said, don't be afraid. They're not going to stone you. They're not going to attack you. For I have many people in the city. And so he's encouraged and he says, now that I'm here, I will glorify God. So Paul senses the trouble coming, but the Lord encourages him that he won't be attacked. What does God mean, though, when he says, I have many people in this city, my people? What does he mean? Well, I'll tell you what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean if a fight breaks out, my people would outnumber their people, or they'll be strong enough to fight them. You know, when I was in high school, and we had a rival rugby team, and this team would always beat us. They beat everybody. Monument High School. One year, we beat Monument High School, and they were mad. And as the students were all leaving, the buses were taking us home. Our buses took our seniors and our juniors, and we only had the freshmen left over and a couple of seniors that were just kind of looking after them. And this school had a lot more buses that hadn't left yet and a lot older juniors and seniors. And they came to attack us. If you want to hear the rest of the story, you can talk to me after the service. But the point of the story is that's not what God was talking about. He was not saying our guys here are stronger. He wasn't saying we could outnumber. What was God talking about by having many people in the city? He was talking about election. He was talking about those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to have a fruitful ministry in Corinth, Paul. Keep preaching because my elect, who still need to be saved, need to hear the gospel. Folks, we need to hear that voice of God too. What he said here to Paul, where God says, I have people where I've placed you. I have people in your family. I have people in your workplace. I have people in this new event that you've become a part of. I have people here. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Keep on shining. Now that I am here, I will. glorify God. Notice what God says, I am with you. So now that I am here, now that the I am is here, that's the only way I can glorify God, by his strength and empowerment through me. God is with you. Verse 12. So Luke actually helps us date this passage because in AD 52, Gallio was proconsul for a short time. And so here we see the dating of this period. It's in the early 50s, AD 50s. And so Gallio would judge the people in the middle of the town square in the marketplace with a big stone with a flat top like this. And so what he said was that the religious practice of the Jews in Corinth was legal. That was already pronounced. Judaism was a legal religion and they could practice it. The Jews tried to lie and trick him, just like they did in every other city, to say, actually, this is anti-Roman. It's against the Roman law. But Gallio, look at what he says. These matters that are concerning you concern words and names about your own law. He saw right through it. He pronounced Christianity legitimate, legal. He perceived that Christianity was based on Judaism, and they called it a Judean or a Jewish sect. But therefore, if Judaism was legal, then Christianity had to be legal as well. If Christianity was illegal, then so would Judaism be illegal. This pronouncement saved the Christianity to be allowed to be preached in this area. If he had said it was outlawed, it would have been outlawed across the Roman Empire. This is huge, but it wasn't. Therefore, Europe hears the gospel. In fact, we know the gospel because Europe heard the gospel. Because where's the gospel? How did it come to the United States? From Europe. This is a big, big event. But you know what? Around the world, a lot of people can't hear the gospel. In fact, today, in 2022, there are 24 countries where it's very difficult to get your hands on a Bible, even dangerous. 24 countries. There's 15 countries where they've made it illegal or they highly restrict access to the Bible. And there are 13 countries where it's absolutely strictly illegal and prohibited, and you have to smuggle the Bibles through covert smuggling into those countries. So in other words, there are 52 countries in the world where it is very difficult to obtain the Word of God. 52. That's over a quarter of the countries in our world. Wouldn't you love it if his people, church, got involved in that? In smuggling Bibles into countries? Or at least purchasing those Bibles and giving it to people so they can get those Bibles into countries? Let's be a part of something like that. In 2022, let's see as a church how we can get involved in that. Getting Bibles into the hands of people where it's hard to get a Bible. To make a difference with God's help. Even a little church like ours. Amen? So Christianity is not outlawed in Corinth. Deeply pagan Corinth, and many people in that city were saved. So a lot of commentators say, well, this proconsul Gallio was a very wise man to see through all of this and to see through the Jewish plot, and he was unlike those magistrates in the other places. But before we give too much credit to Gallio, where should the credit go? The Lord, to God. God is the one who promised Paul, hey, don't worry, Paul, you'll be safe. I'll keep you safe, and I'll keep my promises. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 1 says, the king's heart is like streams of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases. God is in control of man's heart. And God is in control of Gallio's heart here. And it allows Gallio to see. And before Paul, verse 14 says, before Paul opens his mouth to even defend himself, Gallio speaks and says, not guilty. Sort it out yourselves, Jews. Isn't that wonderful? God keeps his promises. Look at verse 16 and 17.
And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal.
So who's Sosthenes? Sosthenes is the new ruler of the synagogue because Crispus had joined the ranks of Paul. Crispus had become a Christian, gone next door to Paul's church, and now what's happened? The new leader, Sosthenes, is the new ruler of the synagogue. It's his responsibility to bring the case before the proconsul Gallio, but he's unsuccessful. So what happens? The Jews take it out on Sosthenes. They take out their anger on their own leader. You know, in psychology, there's a term called displacement. What does displacement mean? Dictionary.com, look at what it says.
The unconscious transfer of an intense emotion from its original object to one to another.
So when you come home and you kick your dog, or you kick your cat, or you slap your wife, or you yell at your children because you're angry at your boss, that's displacement. That's what's going on over here. You know, today, we have many intense political issues going on in our nation. We have COVID, we have the impact on our economy, our own jobs, the impact there, our schools, what's going on in our schools, inflation, we can go on and on and on. In the last 2 years specifically, there's been a lot of tension and weight on our shoulders. And as we meet as pastors, even here at the Knox County Association, it's amazing the testimonies of the pastor saying, you should see the pressure on our people. And they're taking it out in our church. They're venting their frustration in a place where they feel they can control it because they feel out of control in the world. But the things that they can control, that's where they're displacing their frustration. You know, that's what we do, don't we? Maybe you've done that in your own family, in your own household, or on your own pets, or in your own church. I was reading about a pastor who was reaching burnout. And he'd sit in his office and he'd look out of his window and he would see a guy, people coming parking, having their lunch, parking in their parking lot of the church. Now there's no church function, they're not taking up any space. But he'd get all upset, you go down and you'd chase, hey, this is private property, get out of here. And he'd go back and sit in his office. And every time someone would come and park and have their lunch, he'd go and chase them away. Because he felt so out of control, there was one thing that he could control. And he was venting his anger in a foolish place like that. We can all do that. We need to watch ourselves. But this is what the Jews did. They beat up Sosthenes. They beat up their own synagogue leader, took out their frustration and their control on him. But God was in it, actually. Because guess what? Sosthenes left the synagogue. He said, oh yeah, I'm out of here. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look what happened to Sosthenes. So Crispus, the synagogue leader, leaves and joins Paul. And now Sosthenes leaves them and joins Paul as well. Praise be to God. So Paul stays. Look at verse 18.
After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail to Syria. With him, Priscilla and Aquila.
So Paul stays. He sees the vision of God. 18 months, many people are converted. Even the synagogue leader and even the new synagogue leader, God's doing a mighty work as his church is established. Paul was not driven out like he thought he would be, like in those other cities, because God keeps his promises. Paul didn't even have to defend himself. All he had to do was defend the gospel, because God defended him and God took care of that. And then when he does leave, he leaves with new friends. He leaves with Priscilla and Aquila, which we'll catch up to next week as we go into this passage again, Lord willing. So no matter where he was placed, he said, I will glorify God. And we need to do the same. No matter where we find ourselves, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, whether we like that situation or not, let's be a shining light. Let's be like Paul and say, now that I'm here, I'll glorify God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. We pray that you would clearly continue to speak to our hearts through it, to glorify your great name. Lord, that Paul could stand on the promise that you gave him, that you were in control, you were sovereign, that the place that he was in was a place that you had led him to do your work. Lord, let us, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what situation, whether it's in our health and of our bodies, whether it's our circumstances, whether it's the people around us, whatever it is, Lord, let us trust you and say, Lord, help me where no matter where I am, I will glorify God. I will stand on your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of his people said, amen. Amen. Stand up and sing with me together. We've pepped this song up a little bit, so this is like a Pentecostal song, although we're not Pentecostals. You can even clap your hands or clap your fingers or tap your feet. How's that? Let's sing together, standing on the promises. Stand alone. Standing on the promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God.
Standing
on the promises of God, my Savior.
Break, everyone.